2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up. Let's begin reading in verse number 6 for the scripture that we're going to cover this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 6. It says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word that we have before us this morning, Lord, that we're able to read from it and to learn from it. And we're thankful that even though we as unfaithful men, if we fall away and if we don't remain true, even if those who do remain true, Lord, even if they suffer persecution, even if they're bound, that your word can never be bound. We're thankful for that truth and for the edification from your word that I'm sure we'll receive this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, real quickly, we've been covering the issue of the exhortation from Timothy to Paul to be a faithful minister. And in so doing, he tells us in verse number 1, obviously, about where our strength lies, and that's in Christ Jesus. And that he is to, that the things that he has heard of Paul among many witnesses, the same thing he's supposed to commit to faithful men. And then he goes on, when you find the faithful men and you teach others also, then Paul starts to give Timothy a bit of a you know, you can call it what you want, whether it's a warning or a bit of a reality check or a bit of foresight on what the ministry is going to be like. And last week, that's what we talked about. We talked about the issue of the soldier and enduring hardness as a good soldier for Christ. And then he talks about the athlete, how you're going to strive for masteries, because if you're going to go and run a race, you're going to want to be good at it. You're going to want to prepare yourself. And the same is true for us also. We left off talking about the husbandman. And the last part of verse number 6 there, where he says that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And we talked about some of the things there about the husbandman and what that means. And when he says that the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits, is that an absolute statement or is that a general principle? The answer is that it's a principle. It's something that is appropriate, right? If you have a farmer who's tilling the ground, it's appropriate that he would be a first partaker of the fruits. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The farmer has labored to cultivate the ground and provide an environment in which the fruit would produce, and therefore it's only fitting that he would be a partaker of it. The scripture talks about first fruits. The Old Testament talks about bringing your first fruits unto God. Paul talks about believers in certain regions being the first fruits unto Christ, and that Christ being the first fruits because of his resurrection, the first fruits from the dead. And in the specific context for 2 Timothy, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because one implication is that a minister could be supported by the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Paul says, "Who goeth..." I think I have the wrong the wrong reference there. I think I want to be in 2 Corinthians. Nope, that's not it either. Well, the point is that when you have the worker who's doing the labor, right, then they can be a partaker of the labor that's going on. So what Paul is saying here is that in 2 Timothy, that when the husband that labor must be a first partaker of the fruits, then he must be the first partaker as Christ is the first fruits from the dead, and you have the minister who's going out and doing the work of the ministry. As Paul said, we are faithful ministers of the gospel. Then he can be partakers of the benefits of that and the blessings that go on. So then Paul goes on to say, after he gets done talking about the soldier and the athlete and the husbandman, he then says this in verse number 7. Consider what I say. Consider what I say. and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean if you consider what Paul says, that you'll now have an understanding of electrical engineering, or how to sew, or how about nuclear fusion and astrophysics? No, that's not what Paul, he's not talking about if you consider what he says, and the Lord will give you the Lord give the understanding in all things. He's not talking about theoretical mathematics and things of that nature. What he's talking about is that, you know, we interpret the Bible literally, right? So when the Bible says that the Lord will give us understanding in all things, we take it literally, but then there are things where the Scripture is intimating things. It is implying things indirectly. And so Paul is talking about when he is to consider the things that I say, and the Lord will give thee an understanding in all things. You understand, Paul is saying that the Lord will give you an understanding in all things that matters, all things that I'm communicating unto you. If you consider these things, if you think upon them, if you meditate upon them, then the Lord will give you the understanding of what it is. Turn back to Ephesians chapter number 3. When Paul says, consider what I say, it's interesting here. I know I have this reference right. Ephesians chapter number 3. It's interesting to me that when you listen to a teacher, you get understanding from a teacher. But Paul says, consider the things that I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And I just find that fascinating, that this verse is a strong verse for the fact that Paul received his revelation directly from Christ. And that it's also, you know, proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Because Paul is saying, when I say something unto you, the Lord is going to give the understanding. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm the Lord's spokesman. He's given me information, and now I'm going to communicate it to you. And when I tell you what he's told me, he's going to give you an understanding in all things because you're going to consider what it is that he says. Now, clearly, we should read the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'm thankful for Ephesians chapter number 3. There's a few chapters in my Bible that I'm extremely thankful for that God has put in there. You know, there are different things that kind of click to different people to help them understand the Bible. And some of the things that really just helped me, Ephesians 3, Galatians 2, Acts 15. And I read those verses and it's just so plain that Paul received a revelation from Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 4 there. He says, whereby when ye read. Now, how is it that the Lord is going to give you understanding in all things? You know, Christianity today is very superstitious. And they talk about, you know, what is it? What would Jesus do? And somehow, just within yourself, you're supposed to determine what is right and wrong and get some type of level of spiritual maturity just by doing what you think is right. But Paul says that if you want to get understanding, and if you want to get knowledge, then you read what I wrote. So Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Paul tells Timothy also to give attendance to reading. We're to read these things, because when we read them, we take them into ourselves. But here, Paul is advocating in 2 Timothy that we do something more than just read. Now, first of all, we're to read, because if you don't read first, you don't have the information within you to consider. Yeah? But then once you read, what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy is that we are to consider what he says. Now, when you consider something, what does that mean? If I make a statement to you, or if I make a proposition or a proposal to you, and I say, consider this, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to think upon these things, to consider it, to meditate upon it. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is when he tells him, he's told them that, look, this is what you're to do, Timothy. You know, you're to meditate upon these sound words. Keep these sound words in you, Timothy, that you are to find your strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you're to find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he gives them the warning about the soldier and enduring hardness and the athlete and striving and working for the end and the husbandman that laboreth. He says, consider what I say. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to consider these things. You need to think upon these things and meditate upon these things because this is what's going to be required of you, Timothy. These are the things that are required in order to be successful. You know, you don't just come about this, Timothy, the work of the ministry in a haphazard way. You know, you don't just, you know, show up here, show up there, haphazardly do this, do that. You need to consider what I say and understand this and take it within yourself. I'd like you to get Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and Job 23. Because when I think upon meditating upon the Word of God, there's a couple of examples that I'd like to share with you. Deuteronomy 6 and Job 23. Deuteronomy 6 and Job 23. You know, there's one example over in Philippians that I'm not going to ask you to go there. But you know when Paul says, if there's anything that's pure, if there's anything that's good, if there's anything that's lovely, he says, think upon these things. Consider these things. I'm thankful that the Word of God, that I really think that the word good is such a underappreciated word in our vocabulary because it's used so often. But I'm thankful that we serve a good God and a loving God. And I'm thankful that the things that He writes unto us and the blessings that we have, all of these things are wonderful and they're good and they're lovely. And when you stop and just take it in, and consider these things, it's a blessing to us. But there's an example where we talk about meditating upon the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Paul, in the Old Testament, God wanted Israel, He gave them the law, but He didn't just give them the law for them to put over on a shelf, because the law is to teach the righteous standard of God. It's a schoolmaster, Paul says, to bring us unto Christ. But God didn't want to just give Israel the rule book and then have them set it aside. You know, you start a new job and they give you a binder with all the regulations and things for the job. And the binder's like this thick. And most of the people, when they start the new job, they just have to go to the end, sign the last page, and they put the binder in a drawer and you never read it again. God says, I don't want my word to be like that to you. He says, I want you to treasure my word, to cherish it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. How are you to do this? If God is telling you to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might, how are you to do this? Are you to just sit back and say, well, I just love the Lord? You know, and just go about life repeating that saying, I just love the Lord, I just love the Lord, over and over. No, there is some activity on our part in that loving relationship with the Lord. Verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How are you going to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart? You're going to take the words that I say unto you and you're going to keep them in there. Now, if we can just draw a parallel between our relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your spouse. I mean, how does it make your spouse feel when she tells you something and then you don't pay any attention to the words? Now, guys, we're really good at doing that, right? The selective hearing. Uh-huh, uh-huh, yep, uh-huh, uh-huh. And they're like, and then the wife says, have you done that? And you're like, what? What? But it, and I joke around because usually that's not very important things, right? It might be taking out the trash or something like that. But if it's something that matters and you know that your spouse is wanting you to listen to them, What is the loving thing to do? If you love them, you consider what they say. You listen to them. Now, God has given his words to Israel here, and he's written them for them. And he says in verse number 6, well, first he said in verse number 5 that he wants you to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And he says in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God is saying, if you love me, you're going to value what I say. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, sometimes we overemphasize the differences between Israel and the body of Christ, and sometimes we can be guilty of saying, well, God said this to Israel, so we can kind of, yeah, it's for our learning, it's for our understanding, but we kind of discard it. I think that there's a real truth here that God doesn't just want people to value his words when he said it to Israel. God wants us to value his words today in the dispensation of grace just as much as he wanted Israel to value his words. And so he tells Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, Timothy. Consider it. And don't you think that the Lord our God would want us to teach our children diligently in them? When we're sitting around, that we would talk about the scriptures with our children, that we, when we put them to bed, that we would talk about the scriptures with them, that they would be in our hearts because his words are important. But it's not just some obsession with words, right? Israel got guilty of, well, this is what God said to do, so we're going to rig up something where I can put some words in my eyelids and keep it before me, so wherever I go, I can say, look, I fulfilled the test, I checked the box, the words are before my eyes. How did that work out with Israel, though? You see, they left their love of God behind, and they just tried to check the boxes of having the words in front of their eyelids. We should value the words out of love. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a love letter? I'm not talking risque. I'm talking about someone expressing their affection for someone. And assuming it was from a letter from someone that you actually wanted to receive it from, what did you do with that letter? You, wow, that's really nice. You can considered those things, right? You thought upon those things. You kind of held it close to you, figuratively speaking. We have a love letter from Christ through his word, and we should value it in the same way. We should consider these things and see God's love for us. Job chapter number 23. You know, what it is that you put in your heart, those are the things that you're going to think about. Those are the things that are going to come out of your mouth. What are the desires of your heart? If you love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, you're going to be thinking upon his words to you, his love letter to you. These are going to be the things in your mind. What I mean by that is that what Christ has given for us is a life to live. Not just externally, but internally, in the heart and in the mind. And that when we understand what he's done for us and we understand what he's communicated to us, it's in the very fiber of our being. It's in the way that we think. It's in our conversations with our family, with our friends. It's not, let's go to church on Sunday, check that box, get back home and continuing doing the same thing. Now, I realize that we all have different things during the week that take us our different directions, and it's not like, you know, you're sitting all day through the week with your, you know, your hands crossed and on your knees. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, how is it the way, what are the things that you meditate upon? What are the things that you think upon? Job chapter number 23 and verse number 12. Boy, Job really nailed it. What a guy. What a guy. Job 23 and verse number 12, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Did you ever have a relationship with someone where you, you know, sacrifice something in order to kind of be with them or to talk with them? Did you ever have like one of those relationships where you're far away from someone and so you'd be on the phone with them? Maybe you'd fall asleep talking on the phone because you just enjoyed talking to that person and that relationship. I can remember being at Amanda's house, I don't know, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, the family's all there, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and not coming home and not getting very much sleep. And it's like, well, I valued the relationship more than I valued my necessary sleep, right? So I'd wake up the next day and be like a walking zombie. But this is someone whose consideration of the word, his meditating upon it, is something that they value more than the necessities of life. And for that, it's not just a point in time. For them, it's a way of life. When you enjoy it, it's easy for it to become an extension of who you are. You know, rather than fighting against something that you don't like. As if you hated the Lord your God, it would be a real chore to keep his word in your heart, right? But when you love him, it becomes a natural extension. It becomes joyful. It becomes wonderful. It becomes peaceful. So we all have things that we enjoy. You know, Jim enjoys music. I'm sure Jim thinks about music while he's at home, and he thinks about these things. He plans the music that we do like a year in advance, and he sets these things up, and he thinks about it. And so we all have things that we enjoy. We all have things that we think about, but hopefully we enjoy the Word of God as well. And hopefully we meditate upon those things. That's what all of this is about. Not just reading, but considering. Not just knowledge, but valuing it, appreciating it, loving it, and pondering it within yourself. This is the mindset of someone who truly loves the Word of God. So if I come back to 2 Timothy just for a quick moment to recalibrate ourselves, before we jump off into a few more verses. When Paul tells Timothy, "Consider what I say," he's saying that, Timothy, if the work of the ministry is to be accomplished, there are some things that need to be followed in. There are things that need to be continued in. And Timothy, you need to think about these things. Timothy, you need to think about, as a soldier, there's no victory without fighting. As an athlete, there's no mastery without the striving. And Timothy, if you're a husbandman, there's no fruit without the labor. Timothy, you need to think about these things. You can't fulfill the working of the ministry today by doing anything other than what the Scripture has said. It has to be Paul. It has to be his instructions. He alone is the one with the gospel and the instructions for edification for today. He's the wise master builder. He laid the foundation. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. Let us continue the work, Timothy. Let's continue in these things. And then as you consider it, he says in verse number 8, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This one is somewhat of a hard one for me. Remember. My memory is not so great. I I write things down, put them on paper, so that way it can jog my memory. But you know, the things that we really meditate upon and really consider, we have a much easier time remembering them because we've really thought about them. We haven't just read something and it flashes through our mind and we move on to the next thing and we say, oh, what was that that I read back over there? You see, when you consider it, you remember. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I'd like you to get 1 Peter chapter number 1 and Galatians chapter number 2. I know it's something that most, if not all of you, are familiar with. The issue of when Paul says, my gospel. Now in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I would like you to look along there with me as I read the very last verse of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 25. Peter says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by my gospel is preached unto you. That's not what your Bible says, is it? Peter says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter doesn't say my gospel. Peter never says my gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ones that by broader Christianity, attribute the four gospels to, never say my gospel. The only person in your Bible that uses this term is Paul. And so I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, a very clear explanation by Paul in Galatians chapter number 2, in case you would want to conflate Paul's my gospel with some other gospel. He says in verse number 2 of Galatians 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now what Paul did is he had to go up and communicate his gospel to a bunch of heathen that had never heard the word of God before. They didn't know anything about it. Is that what Paul is referring here to? What Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter number 2 is that he has to go up and communicate his gospel to those who are very well educated in a gospel. The 12 apostles, the leaders and the elders of the church at Jerusalem. That he has to go up there and communicate his gospel because there's people from the circumcision that are coming into Paul's gospel and saying you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. Were they heretics coming into Paul's churches? You know, on Wednesday night, we were going through Romans chapter number 2 and the issue of patient continuance and well-doing and salvation in the Old Testament. And if you wanted to be in right standing with God in time past as a Jew, what did you have to do? You had to circumcise and keep the law. If you wanted eternal life in time past, what did you have to do? From the point that the covenant of circumcision and law began, because there's a time before that, that's a whole other conversation. But my point is that from Genesis 17, God started a covenant with Abraham, and he says, you have to circumcise your male children. If you don't circumcise, your soul is going to be cut off. God comes along through Moses after the Exodus, and he gives them the law. And Moses writes down as the great lawgiver, he gives Israel the law. And so, if in Israel you wanted to be in right standing before God, you had to circumcise and keep the law. Paul comes along, there's people that are coming into his churches saying you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to have life. Paul says, No. There's been a change. But guess what? He has to go up and communicate that change. Because the change that Paul received, he received it directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not communicate that change to the 12 apostles and then have the 12 apostles go tell Paul the gospel which he should preach among the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were still over here working on Israel's program before they were going to go out to the whole world. But then Paul comes along and says, sorry guys, you've been cut off. And God has sent me out to the Gentiles to preach this gospel. And it doesn't involve circumcision and keeping the law. And now if I was Peter, I would be taken aback. But God doesn't leave Peter in his own ignorance. So he appeared to Peter in Acts chapter number 10 and said, what I have made clean, call thou not unclean. And he gave Peter an example of a Gentile being able to receive the Holy Spirit. But Paul goes up in Galatians chapter number 2 and communicates unto them, what does he say? That gospel which I preach. You notice that's making a distinction. Paul is saying that the gospel that I preach is not the gospel that they preach. And if you don't believe that, then you just continue reading Galatians chapter number 2 and verses 7 through 9, and he tells you the two gospels that they're preaching. So Paul has a my gospel that he has to preach and communicate to the 12 apostles. Paul uses that term three times. Look at Romans chapter number 2, that term, my gospel. Get Romans 2, Romans 16, and the last one is in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, which I hope you have a bookmark in there. Romans 2, Romans 16, and 2 Timothy 2. I want to read these verses, the three verses, back to back, and then make a comment. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, that's an interesting thought, but not the topic of our study today. Come back on Wednesdays. You can find out in more detail what Paul's talking about there. That's a little plug for Wednesday nights. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You know, there's a way to be established, and the way that you're going to be established is according to the right doctrine and the right information. Paul says, my gospel. And notice the content there in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, when Paul said, you know, this is not like Paul has three different mysteries that he's communicating. The whole issue of the revelation of the mystery and that body of information contains the gospel. And go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul says in verse number 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So when I considered these three instances where Paul uses the phrase my gospel, and I think that when Paul uses these phrases in these instances, he's establishing three kind of large important themes. And I think the themes are this. In Romans chapter number 2, he's establishing the standard of judgment and justice to determine who receives eternal life. And what is the content of Paul's gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. How is it that men of all time shall be saved? I'm not saying, I don't want to get into the issue of that, you know, well, in time past, they're all looking forward to the cross for their salvation. No, that's not the case. But Hebrews tells Israel that it's by the blood of Christ that they can have their sins forgiven. It's, you see, it's by the righteous, God's righteous judgment needs to be meted out. It needs to be met. And that righteous standard of God was met through the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and paid for our sins. And it's because of that perfect sacrifice that God could then have any man stand before Him and declare them innocent, because it's Christ's blood that will wash away your sins as though they be scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Pure, perfect. And so He uses my gospel because the content of His gospel is the standard of judgment and justice to determine who receives eternal life. In Romans chapter 16, the new body of information has been revealed, which was a mystery, and that information and that alone has the power to establish you. Paul says, my gospel, because it was to Paul that the resurrected Christ committed the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace. And so Paul is communicating in Romans 16, the body of information that contains my gospel is the revelation of the mystery. And you come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 8, and Paul says that, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, what are you bringing in the seed of David for? You know, isn't David part of Israel's program? Yeah, but Jesus Christ, the promised seed, was raised from the dead, and that resurrection is only preached through Paul's gospel. You know, they weren't preaching resurrection in the Old Testament. Now, Job understood he was going to be resurrected, but they weren't preaching resurrection, the resurrection of the Messiah. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they weren't preaching the resurrection. Paul said, this man whom you, in early Acts, whom you hung, you know, you slew him, you hung him on a tree, that he has raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. You need to repent and believe in Him and be water baptized. But it's in Paul's gospel where the full revelation of what God has planned to accomplish through His Son is being made known, how that Christ died for our sins, and that salvation is being offered to all men on the basis of grace through faith. So when Paul brings up those phrases, he's communicating something that is very, very significant. When Paul says, my gospel, we need to understand and not conflate that with the issue of the gospel which the 12 apostles preach, which, by the way, has no power and no ability to save you from your sins today. And so when Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul is telling Timothy, when you do the work of the ministry and you go out, you're going to teach people. But when you preach the gospel, you remember that the gospel centers upon the fact that Christ is resurrected from the dead. That not only did He die for our sins, was buried, but He rose again for our justification, because you can't preach the gospel without the resurrection. And it's in my gospel, Timothy. Remember that I have a distinctive ministry. Timothy, teach no other doctrine. And when you go out and do the ministry, when you don't teach other doctrine, don't teach a false gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that's the gospel that we're to preach today. And that's the gospel that we're to be about. And hopefully you know that as a member here and a partaker of the ministry at Grace Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your word and the encouragement we receive from it, the clear instruction, the warnings from it, Lord, the expectations that are set. May we not have a false expectation, Lord, or a false sense that we are to be doing nothing here in this life. But You gave Your life for ours, that we would have a life to be lived here on this earth, a life lived in service to You, not out of obligation or under threats or any type of performance-based system, but a life that's lived in love and joy and peace, honoring the One who loved us and gave His life for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.